Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And they start praying, and as they were gathering together, God began to speak to them individually about a strategy, if you will, of reaching more people. I'm sure I'd love to sit in on those conversations of the early church, but I'm sure they're saying, I wonder what God wants us to do next. And I mean, this is such a powerful message. And as they were gathering together, eventually they said, you know, this thing needs to get outside of the city of Jerusalem. And so they begin to go to other places, Judea and Samaria. Then eventually people begin to be raised up in those local churches and houses. And some said, you know, I'd like to sail over that Mediterranean, and I'd like to go so-and-so and take the gospel. And that's when the church began to spread. It was missions. The early church first ministry was missions, and that was reaching people for Christ, and it began to send people around the world. You know, here we are 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed. You know, it hasn't really changed. We're doing the same thing, and thank God, because, you listen, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new message. The message is the same. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He found us. We got saved. We're following him, and now we need to go back out, seek and save those who are lost. And I pray that we continue to have that same zeal and passion. Pastor Russ, who's going to be with us and speaking tonight, he and I were together, and we were doing a TV show together. And we just got to talking about what God is doing around the world. And we were stirring each other up. You know, when you begin to talk to other people just about what God is doing, your heart gets stirred. And that's the way it ought to be. If your heart isn't stirred to hear the things that God is doing, then you're dead. That means you might as well lie down, go to sleep, because your heart's got to be stirred, because there's nothing like hearing about what Jesus is doing. Hopefully, all of you have gotten one of these brochures. And if you haven't, make sure you pick one up today. It's beautifully done by the missions department, headed up by Pastor Roger Gerard, and listing all of our missionaries. You can look at them, pray about them and what they're doing, their work. But we're also making our pledges. And we're doing the same thing the early church did. You know, when someone raised up, they said, well, how am I going to go? Well, we're going to support you. You go, and we'll worry about that, and we'll send you money, and we'll make sure you're taken care of. That's exactly the way they did it. You read the writings of Paul, and he was thanking them. I thank God for your contribution to the gospel, and I thank God for the collection that you made. I'm going to take it up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to share it with them. Folks, it hasn't changed. It's just the way it works. This is the way this whole gospel thing works. It's unfortunate. I was very low-keyed about it last Sunday. How many know I was very low-keyed? I wasn't really pushing for anything. Someone walked out upset because I mentioned the word money. Listen, I'm not ashamed to mention the word that our missionaries need our support. That's just the way it is. And it's just, you know, the devil has done a job on our world to somehow make them believe that the church is different than anything else. Well, it is different in a way, because we've had the only product that's going to last forever. You know, and the thing we're selling the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's worth your investment, because I'll tell you, it's an eternal investment. So I want you to consider, as Pastor Russ comes, who you are going to support in the year 2012. I don't want them to worry about their finances. I want them to know that there's a church, not just finances. But when they know you're supporting them, they know your heart is with them. And that's more important than your finances. When they know that your heart is with them and that they have that kind of support behind, that is an encouraging thing for each and every one of them. So Pastor Russ is going to come. He's going to challenge us. He's one of my favorite preachers. And, you know, he's been with us a long time. We were talking together 20 years. We're together. 26 years. 26 years we've been together. Hallelujah. We made it.
Thank you, Pastor George. That's just great to be here tonight. I want to thank Pastor George and the elders and those of you who have supported us these last 6 years that we've been full-time in the nations. And that's more than a cliche. There are very few trips that I don't stop and thank God for those who've sacrificed and made it possible that we are where we are. I mean, I know that I'm there because of you, because of this church, and all the other missionaries that were in this brochure. This is incredible, Pastor George, Messenger Roger. This is incredible. But just think of the wealth of ministry that's in this brochure and all of these people. And to keep them out there in the mission field does take money. It does take support. And that's why we're having this mission emphasis, is so that you'll pledge and pledge good and pledge above and beyond anything you ever imagined. Amen. And that God will honor your faith. God will honor what you do. He'll honor your vow. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But Lan and I are so well aware that we couldn't go these last 6 years, probably 75 trips all around the world in America, that couldn't happen if it weren't for you. I might be digging ditches. I don't know. But thank you. My wife, Lana, would you stand up? We've been married 43 years, and that girl came out of Alabama, and she's my Southern comfort, and I'm her sweet Yankee. Okay. But when we have a war, I remind her who won the war. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to read about 5 or 6 verses there and share just from this tonight and about what God's doing with Joshua Nations, and say more about that just a little bit later. 2 Kings 7, verses 3 to 9, there's a great famine in the land of Israel, and the Syrians have put a siege around Samaria, and they're literally starving the city. People are starving, they're dying, and this famine was an incredible thing. And so that's the background of the story. And in verse 3 to 9, it says, "Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay we here until we die? If we say we go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans or the Syrians and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents, their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, and they entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent, and they took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, 'We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it for ourselves.'" I want us to think about that tonight as we share with you. The Syrians have surrounded Samaria, and the famine is so bad that they're eating donkey heads, which there's very little meat on a donkey head. And they were also ceremonially unclean, and they were also boiling some of their children and eating them. The wine presses and the threshing floors were empty, and it was desperate times for Israel, and desperate times caused people to do desperate things. The famine and lack had twisted their thinking, especially of these 4 lepers. And you know, when there's famine or when there's hard times or when there's great difficulty, it's easy to get our thinking skewed. And I want to say tonight, don't give in to the thinking of the age and the opinions and all of the talk and the thinking of the world, because we're in a sense of desperate times, and they'll probably get more desperate. As the months go by, all of the nations are desperate. Everywhere I go, the nations are desperate. People are desperate. I get letters of desperation all the time from around the world, from people who need help and want help. And some of the stories and some of the needs are literally heartbreaking, and the world is desperate. And when people get backed into a corner, sometimes they do desperate things. And I want to encourage you tonight to bend your best thinking toward the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the words of this book. Amen. Let this be your best thinking. In your life, in this hour, and in this day, that we think the way of the Scriptures. Now, these four lepers, they say, well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. And so why don't we just try giving ourselves to the enemy, and maybe perhaps they'll save us. If they don't, then they'll kill us. And you see this foolish thinking, to think that the enemy will treat us any better. And I think many, many times people take the lesser and give in to the lesser than the better. And I want to encourage you tonight, let us not think as these did, because when we read before this scripture and then after this scripture, we're going to find out that the prophet of God had something to say. Now, it was at twilight, and God had driven the enemy away, and nobody else heard it but the enemy. The children of Israel didn't hear it, and these lepers didn't hear the commotion. But you see, God has a way that he can do things to where one person can hear it and another person not hear it. And God is making some movement in the spirit that only we are going to hear in this day, and others are not going to hear it. And so they go to the tents, and when they get there, they found that God had driven the enemy out. I had a thought or a question. How many of you are ready to see this picture of our Old Testament God start driving the enemy out before we get there? And I want to say, get ready, because it's coming. Amen? All that's bad is not coming. There's a God in heaven, and there's a mighty, miraculous God who still has tricks up his sleeve, and he's not going to let this thing get to a place to where there's no hope. And God is going to do some things that we can never imagine. That's not in the forecast. That's not even in some prophetic doom and gloom. I want to serve you. Notice tonight that God is going to do things for his people and for those who are not his people. He's not done yet. He's just not going to release all of this to the enemy and to the recession and to all the things that are going to take place in the world. And so the prophet had already told them the famine was horrendous. It had been that way for a long time. And the prophet already told them, we're in a time of famine, but very shortly a feast is going to come. And nobody really heard what he said and understood what he said. I want to tell you, you better stay around your prophet. You better stay around your prophet. You better stay around your pastor. This is no day to get siphoned off, and this is no day to believe all of the other stuff that we hear. You better stay close to the house of God and do what you know to do in the house of God, and you better take care of all these faces that are on these pictures that are here. If you haven't seen the inside of these, you need to come forward tonight and turn around and see them. But it behooves all of us. How dare we sit with so much in America and in our lives and not share it with somebody else? The good news that we have, don't let this be the temptation.
So the lepers gorge themselves. They eat, they drink, they get the gold and the silver, and they bury it, and they go to another tent, and they eat some more and drink some more, and they take the gold and the silver off. May this hour not be that way. May we not be stingy and selfish and narrow-spirited. That's one of the reasons why many people are broke and busted and disgusted in the body of Christ, because they have never learned to give themselves and give what God has blessed them with, and they're holding it in and they're keeping it. The key to living is giving. And I'm just not talking about tonight and the pledges. I'm talking about every day. I'm talking about week in, week out. I'm talking about giving your money, giving your time, giving your talent, treasure, and giving the touch that you have to somebody else in the world. Everything operates on that principle, so that when we come to an hour when we need it, God can release it to us and trust us with it, so that we can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. This is just one expression of that at this time of missions and this emphasis. And so many people have not learned just those true things, but we live in a world that's in a glut of goods, and we have a glut of food, and there's a glut of fun, and there's a glut of pressure and pleasures, and we have the resources and the knowledge that can win the nations and change the nations. We are so wealthy. We are so resourceful. We are so industrious. And how can we sit in our houses or at homes and gorge ourselves in the hedonism of America and the things of life? How can we do that? And the leper said, this is not a good thing. When they came to their senses, they realized that, hey, this is not a good thing that we're doing. We shouldn't be keeping this all for ourselves. And that's the temptation that I want to just bring to you simply tonight in the scripture. How dare we settle down and settle in and soak in sour when there's so much to be done? And so we cannot do that. And so we see this everywhere. I remember my first time in Pakistan, and the first time to the village of Shanti Nagar, and it's a very deprived village. It's like a National Geographic village in the dirt streets and the adobe buildings and just disease and open sewers and all kinds of filth everywhere. And we were coming by into the courtyard here where this church was, where they keep the buffalo and they keep the donkeys and dogs and everything. And here's this little girl, and she's sitting there in the dirt, and she's drawn her out a square, and she's got a little cup of water, and she's pouring it on the dry dust, dirt ground, and making her little mound, and just singing and just so happy, and she has nothing. And I think, what would she do if she only had a white sandy beach and the pummeling of the waves to the shore, and there build her a great big castle? That the whole world is like that. They're living in a sense of squalor. There's a billion people that live on the edges of the cities all over the world who live in that squalor, and they live in that scarcity, and they have nothing. And we have so much. I'll never forget walking down a back street, and here was a mother. And this is a little gross, but she's got a pile of animal dung, and it's moist, and she pours water on it, and with her bare hands she's making these lumps of animal dung, manure, and she's patting them, and I just see it working through her fingers. And I think, my God, you know, and then making it to where it'll dry, and she piles it up, and then that's what she sells. That's how her family gets the food. And that one thing, just, I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. And sitting there on the ground in the middle of that kind of a thing. Then when one night 800 or so of these Pakistanis stood to their feet and embraced Christianity, and afterwards as we began to lay hands on them, and all the women had these Coke bottle glasses, something that some missionary had brought to them into the village, because as they cooked over the fire and where they cooked our food, and the smoke get into their eyes, and when they cook inside and then the smoke gets in their eyes and takes their eyesight. I mean, all around the world, and in Cuba, where we've been now for 7 or 8 years, and the pastors there, they have rations for rice and beans and oil. And it takes them to about the 15th of the month. And then many of these pastors eat every other day because there's no more food. I'll never forget on the Island of Youth, where we went and graduated a group of students, and all of the women were gaunt, and they were skin and bones. And I said to the pastor, I says, "What's the matter with these ladies?" And they said, "Well, they haven't had any food." And, you know, we have so much. I mean, I don't have to go into all of that, but in every sense, we have so much. I'll never forget in Rwanda, we went in to train leaders to start schools in Rwanda, in Congo, in Burundi. And we bring them in, we house them, and we feed them, and we pay for all of that. And so we had a great meal for these pastors, and fish and good bread and good fruit and a couple other vegetables. And when it was over, I was standing around some of the pastors, and a pastor come up and said, "Thank you. That was the greatest meal I have ever had in my whole life. And God has rewarded me for my years of hard service." And, you know, I had to go around a corner and weep, thinking about all that we have, just not in food sense, but in so many other things. I've just returned from ministering in 3 conferences in 3 states and missions conferences. And boy, I'm more convinced than ever in my heart that the world needs the movement of missions and missionaries and young and middle-aged and old people. And you're never too old to go. Amen. You know, you're never too young to go. You're never too middle-aged to go. Amen. The scripture says go, but God, I'm convinced that more than ever, that God has riddled the nations with a searing hunger for himself. This is God's doing. Although there's a vacuum because the gods of the world have failed people, but our God will not fail people. And God has put a searing hunger in the hearts and lives of people that God wants his son enthroned in every culture and nation and tribe and tongue. That every person who names the name of Christ must function and operate in the will of God. Now, for many people, the will of God is elusive. Is there anybody here tonight having difficulty trying to find the will of God? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? Hands all over this place. I'm going to settle that tonight. God revealed something to me. Yes, even to me. But for many, the will of God is an elusive matter. And many people ask, what is the will of God for my life? And probably everybody here has asked that question. But that's the wrong question. Boy, that can be very hard to answer. There's been times when I've asked God about the will of God and some things and come up with nothing. Anybody here ever come up with nothing? Yeah, look at that, all over this place. Well, I'm going to settle that for you right now. The right question is, what is God's will in the earth? That's the question. What is God's will in the earth? And that's the Great Commission. And find your place in the Great Commission, and God will show you His will in your life. That's very simple, isn't it? Some believe that. But God's will is the Great Commission. Okay, what is my role in the Great Commission? Well, how does God want me to be involved with the nations, with my neighborhood, or whatever? And see, find your role in the Great Commission, and you'll be in God's will. Therefore, every believer who names the name of Jesus must make the Great Commission their number one priority. Come on now. If that's the priority of Jesus, and He gave it five times before He went back up to heaven, that's our priority. It's the priority of every Christian. Turn to somebody and say, that's your number one priority. Amen. Now, how do we fit into that? How do we do that? Now, I believe every believer who names the name of Jesus must incrementally wean themselves from the American dream and convert everything to God's dream. I think that's a mandate for my life, for me personally, and for others, is to incrementally begin to wean yourself from the glut of America and all of the things that are around you that are nothing but tinker toys and little things, and begin to wean them away from you and get rid of them and put it all for the Great Commission, or leave everything and go. Now, I know that's a tough word, but I really believe that. God's convicting me of that in my hour and in these days, to where I have nothing to give to Him but myself. I believe that every believer who names the name of Jesus must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Jesus. Do you know how easy at this time of my life I could do the opposite? And I've been tempted to. I told somebody this afternoon I'm busier than I've ever been in all of my life. Boy, there's a lot of temptations after 6 years of girdling the globe over and over and over to kind of cut back and kind of see where it can let up a little bit, but I don't see that happening. But every believer who names the name of Jesus must lose his life so he can gain his life. What shall it profit a man if he loses life and gain the whole world? So what is your role in the Great Commission? This is the will of God. So hook up with those who are involved in the Great Commission. Pledges, these people, missionaries, all of these wonderful people that are in here. As I look through this brochure and I see all of these people all around the world. And it's people like you, Faith Bible Chapel, that helps them, and other missions-minded churches. You know, there's not a whole lot of missions-minded churches in America. 96% of the world's preachers live in America, and only 4% of them go to the nations. And so this is the will of God. Find that place, and God will be pleased. Now, some are prayers, and some are stayers, but all are payers. Hello. That's good, isn't it, Mike? Yeah. Everybody pays. Your tithe, your offering, and then above and beyond to the excel in giving, so that the Great Commission can go to all of the world. When Jesus said go, He didn't just mean Africa. He said, next door. When He said, preach the gospel to every creature, that doesn't mean on some foreign field only. That means to the very next person you meet. And so we're all caught up in this. But everybody pays, everybody contributes. Collectively, we can do so much more than individually. And so this is so important. And so this is why 5 or 6 years ago, God transitioned our lives to the nations full time. And Joshua Nations, which my wife and I founded, and I'm the president. She's the most important part of it all, I tell you that. But we translate a 2-year curriculum into a national language or a local dialect. And then we go and we train leaders how to start Bible training centers, and then we work with them and we print books and we teach them how to raise up indigenous and independent works. We've translated into Greek, Russian, Hindi, Telugu, Mandarin, Kamo, Singali, Akka, Swahili, Kirkwandian, and currently we're being translated into Urdu, Romanian, and soon to be Arabic. And so God's doing a marvelous thing, and this is all a part of what you're doing as you give and as you pledge. We now have 3,489 schools in 32 nations with 71,000 students and over 7,500 graduates, and these are all your victories. They're not mine. God just called us, gave us a divine appointment, 7 miles in the air, released this to us, and now we're stewarding it in the nation. Because there is a hunger for the Word of God in every nation. I'll never forget when we went into the Congo and we went in there to train these big black pastors, precious men of God who smile to the ends of the earth. And I'll never forget the night before we started the training, we came into this old Lutheran church. There was no windows and just flat benches, and the sun was just kind of coming in through the windows. And here I am sitting, and I see all of these bishops sitting here. I'm thinking, my God, what am I doing here? And here's all of these men, and there's no light in the building, and it's getting a little darker, and it's about dusk, and all of these men begin to talk about what the books had done for them and the opportunity they were having to study and raise up leaders. And I'm sitting there in the midst of one of the most glorious nights of my life ever. And it was an incredible moment. And then the next day, we did the training, and the next day, and then the riot happened. And so when the riot took place, I was standing in the back, and I saw it ensue when we got ready to hand out the books. They all started hollering and screaming and jumping and pushing. I mean, you believe they had no manners at all. They didn't. They were so hungry. They didn't care. They were knocking people out of the way. I saw it. I couldn't believe it. And then one of these bishops had a big armload of books, and about 10 women got around him. And they're screaming and hollering, you know, in Swahili or Kirkwandian or whatever. I thought they were going to knock the old boy down. I mean, it was incredible, the hunger and the desire that they have. In Cuba, we can't keep printing fast enough, and we've printed over 30,000 books now in Cuba, and we have now over 30,000 students in the nation of Cuba in this communist-controlled country. Modern-day miracle of Cuba. I shared this morning on the television with Pastor George about the meanest man on the streets of Havana. They put him in prison for 96 years. He gets in prison. 2 weeks after he's in prison, he gets saved. And then he becomes pastor of the prison. And we got schools in 8 prisons now. And so all of these things are beginning to take place. And because he's a model prisoner, they reduce his sentence to 34 years, of which he's worked 14. And he's done 14. And so they let him out to come and see me. And he brought me this beautiful plaque that these prisoners had made for us. And in the 8 prisons, there's healings and salvations and deliverances, and all these things are going on. And this man's just telling me story after story after story. And what got me, he said, and when we would call him the warden, he says, when the warden goes home at night, he gives me the keys to his office. And I go in that office, and I print Joshua Nation's materials all night long on the communist printing presses. Amen? Well, let me tell you about another miracle.
We were getting ready to start our graduation last year in Havana. The day before, they took our church away from us. And so finally, another pastor was brave enough to give us his church. And so we're in the church, and there's about 80 or 90 students in this area getting ready to graduate. And so we're ready to start the service, and I'm right down here at the front. My interpreter's here, and all of a sudden, a man comes down the aisle. He comes in through the door from the street, and there's no door to the church, and he's waving this piece of paper, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And this could mean anything. So I said to Donato, my interpreter, I said, Donato, what do we do? He said, oh, no, no, let's see what he's going to do. And he gets up closer and he wants to talk. I said, Donato, should we let him talk? And he says, yeah, let him talk. And it was a father. And he said, for years, I've been asking God for a sign that either my son, who was in prison, was either saved or he'd come back to the Lord. And I've asked God for a sign. He said, this morning, they sent me a telegram from the prison. And he said, they never do that. You just don't get a telegram from the prison. He said, it was a telegram from my son. And my son said, Father, go to the Joshua Nation's graduation and get my diploma. I'm graduating today. And that was his sign. Only God can hook them up like that. Amen? Only God can put something together like that. And I'm declaring to you tonight that all over the world, God is hooking things up. He's making connections. He's bringing dreamers with dreams together. And he's working his work all over the world. He's doing so many things. God's got so many works that even he doesn't know all about them. Amen. And so here's a God who's, you think God is going to leave us alone? You think he's going to leave us to our own simple doings? God is going to rise up. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to deliver. And God is going to rise up in this land all over the world and do it. Thailand, we were there in March, and Ajay, Dr. Ajay Kukalkasam, asked me a few months before, he said, Dean, can I translate your school into the Akha language? I said, Ajay, of course you can. And so he did it all by himself. And here's the book. This is the 2-year curriculum, and it's got chopsticks with rice. And it says, man shall not live by rice alone. Amen. Amen. And look, isn't it beautiful? I could go to bed and tuck that under my pillow and just go on to glory. But this is happening everywhere. And we've ministered many conferences this year in churches. And we went to the Philippines and we taught YWAMers. And we also had a chance to go down into Mindanao. And I spoke in the morning in front of government leaders, and there were a group of Muslims that were there. And I let them know that the answer was through Jesus Christ. And after we came back to the States, Jermaine, who took me down there, sent me an email and said, the Muslim leaders are the ones who want you to come back. You see, because there's a hunger. There's just something about us. Amen? There's just something about the gospel. There's just something about what we do. There's just something about what you live for. There is something about what you are for that will touch people. Even if you didn't use words, they can feel it. They can sense it. They can smell it. They know that it's different. And it's a God who delivers. They just know that. Because of the presence of God and the glory of God that is upon every one of us. Italy, we did something different. We went to Cortona, Italy, and I trained a hotel staff for 2 days. That was a real kick. In July, Bob Hunt and teachers from FBC, Betty Miller's teachers, and some other teachers went into Dominican Republic and taught teachers how to teach children, because we also have the curriculum in a children's curriculum. And they took it into Cuba. And we're going to take it into Peru as soon as we can do that. So God is doing all of these incredible things everywhere around the world. Well, what's ahead for Joshua Nations? Well, Next week we'll be with Dr. Shibley, who is here Sunday. We'll be there all week in our Global Summit Conference. We partner with them, and I'm training all of their international leaders to start Bible training centers. And then we go into China with you all know who, and we're going to do three conferences there in the underground church, and we have over 21,000 students in the country of China. One of our missionaries from this church was walking down the street in Hong Kong. She saw a lady who had this book, Joshua Nations Bible Institute, and she asked her, "Where did you get that?" And she wouldn't tell her. You know, it's just that way in China. And so we'll go to the Philippines and teach YWAMers after China. We'll drop down into the Philippines. And Sunday morning, just got an invitation to go into Mindanao in Muslim country. And we're going to train 40 tribal leaders and set up schools in those areas because they're hungry. They're hungry. And the Muslims are hungry. And everybody is hungry. Jew and Gentile are hungry. Everywhere we go, they are hungry. Michael Hegarty, who's a federal judge, shared a story with me, and he said I could share this, and I share it as I go, that he was doing a case and judging a case, and he heard that the attorney was Jewish. And so somewhere at a break or sometime, Michael went up to talk to him, and he was with his clients, and Michael said, I hear that you're Jewish. And the attorney said, well, I used to be. And Michael said, well, tell me about that. He says, well, I was studying for my law exams, and Jesus appeared in my room, and I embraced him. In Ethiopia, Jesus appeared to the imam in a mosque and said, you're going the wrong way, and at the same time appeared to 600 people, and they all came to Jesus. I mean, all over the world, God has his Islamic movement as well as an Islamic movement that's in the world. God's got his own because he knows that Christians and Jews and a lot of people are not going to reach them, so God knows how to reach them. How many of y'all know that? He's just appearing to them, and a fourth of all the Muslims that are coming to Christ are coming through dreams and visions and appearances from Jesus. I mean, God's doing some things around the world too, amen? And we've got to keep our focus on that. Then we go into Sri Lanka. We have 24 schools there, and a school in every district. And I've been invited to go in and train 700 pastors and leaders to start more schools. I just heard last week that we have 800 students ready to graduate in Peru and Ecuador. These are places where we've gone and trained, and Jack Godin, who works with us with Joshua Nations, has been so vital. He's trained over 5,000 leaders this year, and in just a few weeks, he's going into Venezuela. And in one of his crusades with the team, they had over 10,000 people come to Jesus, first-time professions of faith in Colombia. Amen. And Jack had miracles, signs, and wonders. He has a great ministry in healing and deliverance. And God's using him mightily, and so he's going into Venezuela. James and Yolandi McKenzie will be graduating students outside of Mexico City, and they're going to the Honduras in November and December. Pat Loomis is going for us to Tanzania. And we're scheduling at least 14 nations right now for next year. And all around the world, there's a global God rush. Chinese have started 3 churches in Israel. How about that, huh? 14,000 Koreans are ministering in China. And so, why is tonight important? Why is this so important? Why are pledges and cards so important? To give, to missions, to win the nations. And you take these out and look at them and you pray over them. But you're making decisions to give. I want to finish here tonight very, very quickly here that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the New Testament classic text on giving.
And it goes beyond just the tithe and the giving of gift. When you come to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, begin with the tithe, give a gift. You ought to do that every Sunday. Not just 10%, but then give a gift. And incrementally raise it every time you do that. $1, $2, $4, $5. Incrementally keep giving higher and higher, and you're going to find out that God is going to so water your life with what He wants you to do. And so in the New Testament, it comes to grace giving, or what I call Excel giving. You say, well, there's a recession coming. Well, they gave out of their poverty and their lack. Okay. They gave out of their poverty and their lack. And they were very poor, but they had abundance of joy. And the scripture says they even gave far more than they could afford to give. In fact, it says there that they begged to give. Pastor George, let me give. Please, let me give. The offering ought to be the first thing in the service. Trying to help, Pastor George. I don't know if I am or not, but this whole idea of giving ourselves, you know, the bottom line is just not for missions and just not for the nations, but every time somebody receives something from somebody, it brings many thanksgivings to God. Giving makes God extremely happy. Amen. Because when we give, people are thanking, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God. And God's sitting up there just smiling and saying, my people are doing it. Amen. One of the ways to make God happy is to be a giver to great degrees in your life and for the future. And so this is just another way. And so I just want to say the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and the Lord lift His face and countenance upon you and the Lord be good to you. And the Lord give you peace everywhere you go so that His name may be lifted above the earth for His glory and His kingdom. Amen. Amen. Pastor Roger, Pastor George.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Russ. We so appreciate the word. Well, praise the Lord. He's fired up. He loves the Lord. And thank God for them. As we close, just going to ask you to take your pledge papers out, if you will, please. If you don't have one on you, you can pick one.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.